Well, great. We're going to continue in our series on the I Ams of Christ. Last week, I brought to you the first message, which Jesus stated he was the bread of life. And we found out that he said he'd come to give life, but life to the full. In other words, a life that you cannot get any other way outside of him, outside of your faith in him. He says, I'm coming to give it to you. King James says, I'm coming to give you life more abundantly. I believe the NIV says, life to the full. In other words, absolute life you're going to get. In other words, a life we found out that will totally satisfy you. See, it's got to be something that can satisfy anybody on the face of the earth in any condition that they find themselves in. And I found that out. I told you, in the middle of the jungles in Mexico, we had Indians that didn't have anything, but they had Jesus. And guess what? They were satisfied. See, he can satisfy. You can have all the money in the world and not be satisfied. You can have all the things in the world and not be satisfied. But Christ said, if you have him, no matter what condition your life is in, you can be satisfied. That's what people are looking for in the world, looking to be satisfied. That's why Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You want life, you got to come partake of me. You got to come eat of me. But each of the I Ams that we're going to cover probably to the first of the year, I believe, each of the I Ams help us understand who Jesus Christ really is. Every time he says, I am the bread of life. The next one we're going to cover today is Jesus states that he is the light of the world. He says, I'm the light of the world. Now, this is what he says in John 8:12. He said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He's the light of the world. Why? Because the world is in darkness. See, you never know what a light is until it shines in the darkness. And this is what Jesus said. So the light can only shine in darkness. If the world was all lit up, you wouldn't see the light. It doesn't, like shining a flashlight out in the sunshine. You don't see anything. But you take that flashlight and shine it in dark place, then you can see it. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Why? Because the world is in total darkness. This is how the Apostle John records it in his gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 3. I like the way John starts off this way. That's why John's gospel is different than the other gospel, the synoptic gospels. John says this in verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John was telling the people, the light's coming. The light is coming. He's coming. That's what John preached. Repent now. Get yourself ready because the light's getting ready to shine. The light's coming. That's what John's job was, to get people ready because the light was getting ready to shine. The light was coming into the world. Why? Because the world was in desperate need. I believe Paul says in the book of Galatians that it was just at the right time, at the proper time, Jesus was born into the world. It was just at the time where God knew that the world was in such a desperate place that was the right time. Wasn't no accident. God knew the time in which Jesus had to be born the light had to begin to shine. So why did God send him? Well, the world was in darkness. The world was lost its way. The world was lost. The world was going in a totally different direction. They could no longer distinguish, realize you're in the world, they could no longer distinguish right from wrong. They couldn't. They were in darkness. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know what's up, what's down. So Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, the prophet says, they said that what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right, that black is white and white is black, bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. You try to preach the gospel, that's not right. It's not right. Let me tell you something. God is right. We're wrong. You got to come to that conclusion. God is right, we're wrong. So when we read his word, and if his word contradicts what we believe, guess who's right? He's still right, we're wrong. The world today is calling right, wrong, wrong, right. See, this is what's going on today. The world is in darkness. The world is in sin. The world is oppressed. The world is sick. The world is dying. The world is corrupt. The world is perverse. Why? Because they're in darkness. They can't see what is right anymore. Well, because they don't have any light. Now, the word world appears 77 times in John's gospel. If you ever read it, count how many times the word world is used. But the capsule of that word world is found in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, the world was terrible. The world was in bad shape. It still is. But I want to tell you something. God loves the world. God doesn't love what the world does, but he loves the world. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross, that man might be saved. The world is getting worse by the minute, but God's attitude towards the world is still the same. God loves the world. See, God loves the world. He still loves it, and he wants every vile sin, I don't care how vile they are, to be saved. Never forget that. Never forget that. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care if they curse God. They do everything. God still loves them. God's attitude towards that person is that they wouldn't die and go to hell, but that they might be saved. I want you to get that. And that should be our attitude as a church. I don't care how bad people are. I want you to understand, we've got to look at people like God looks at them. God loves them. God wants them saved. I don't care what they do, how they act, what they saying. I want you to look at people like God looks at them. He went to the cross of Calvary for the most vile sinner. We can't ever forget that. If we forget that, we'll never reach people for Christ. We got to believe that everybody needs to be saved. That God loves everybody. I don't care what they look like, I don't care how they smell or what. It really doesn't matter. God wants them all saved. He wants them to come out of darkness, that's where they are, into his marvelous light. See, I want to take you to a scene. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but I want to take you to the scene that happened right before he said that, and you'll understand what this is all about. In John chapter 8, verse 2, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, and where all the people gathered around him, he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" See, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus strengthened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." What do we see here? We see what Jesus really desires. Jesus said, "I didn't come in a world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I come to save the world. We don't need to go around condemning people. They're already lost. They're in darkness. Our job as a church and as believers is to witness to people where they can come out of that darkness into God's light." One of my favorite scriptures is 1 Peter 2:9. Peter said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Then he goes on to say, "Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I like this. See, because his valued possession, he says, we are a special possession. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. But guess where we were at one time? We were in darkness. He got his people out of darkness. His church was once in darkness, but he called them out. We're now the royal priesthood. We're now the holy nation. We're now a people. We weren't a people before. I like that. Until you come to Christ, you weren't even a people. You only become a people when you come out of that darkness and you come into God's marvelous light. So coming out of darkness means one thing, and coming into the light means one thing, that somehow you got a revelation and understanding of who Jesus is. See, when you find out who Jesus is and have that revelation and you got it and you received it, then you come out of darkness. You come into light. That's what happened to me. That's what happens to everyone. All of a sudden, you come out of darkness and you're into light. And that is the purpose of this series. When we find out the revelation of who Jesus is and understand him, then we will know who he is. Then we can live our life. We have the revelation and we can walk in light. So if Jesus is the light that came into the world, whoever has Christ in them is in the light. Now let me tell you something. Those without Christ are living in darkness. I don't care what they think. I don't care how much education they have. The world thinks the more education you have, the more light you have. No, you don't. There's only one place you're going to get light from, and that's Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm the light." Not education, not money, not religion, not being a nice guy. None of that puts you in the light. What puts you in the light is being in the light and the light being in you, and his name just happens to be Jesus. So anyone who has not been born again through faith in Jesus Christ is still in darkness. Now I want to go back to this scene where this woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus. You know, when you read this, you just think about the woman caught in adultery, but there's something going on around here. There's three people that's going to be affected here in this scene. And one is the crowd. There was a crowd there. Then there was the woman. Then there was religious leaders. Everybody here is going to be affected by the light. Every one of them in this scene is going to be affected by the light. The first is the crowd. It appears that Jesus had developed the following. And it says in verse 2 in chapter 8, it says, at dawn, he appeared again. In other words, this is something that was happening every morning. He appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and sat down to teach him. This is when Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, these people were sitting at Jesus' feet every morning. They knew Jesus came to the temple. They all gathered around. Teach us something. Teach us something. It's not a bad idea to get up in the morning and go sit at the feet of Jesus. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Why? Because Jesus is the light of life. See, I don't want to get up in the morning and go walk in darkness. I want to get up in the morning and I want to see clearly because I want to walk in the light because Jesus is the light of life. Jesus shows us the purpose of our physical life and he also shows us the purpose of our spiritual life. When we are in the light, we understand the meaning and purpose of life. When I got saved, I understood who I am. Why am I here? People in the world don't even know why they're here. I used to ask myself that question when I was in darkness. What do I didn't ask to come here? Did you? You just found yourself here. Well, what in the world am I supposed to be doing here? Just living my life, just trying to do whatever I want to do? There must be a purpose. There is a purpose. Your purpose is to worship God. Your purpose is to shine the light of God in this world. That's your purpose. I don't care what you think your life's all about. You have a purpose. That's why God created you, that this world might know who he is. So this crowd was coming to hear Jesus teach every day. They kept coming. I think we need to keep coming. They were coming every morning. It said that Jesus came again. They were there waiting for him. He came again. I think we need to keep coming. We need to keep coming to Jesus. I believe we need to keep availing ourselves to the preaching of the Word of God, to the teaching of the Word of God, to the studying of the Word of God, to worshiping God and praying. I think we need to keep on coming constantly. So we can get revelation and wisdom and understanding from the light. Now this particular morning, as Jesus was teaching, the crowd had no idea that there was going to be an object lesson that was going to be brought right in the middle of the class. They didn't know that they were going to get more revelation that day than they could handle right in front of them. This crowd was going to be affected by this scene here. Now, the second person that was going to be affected by the light of Jesus was the woman. Now, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery and was brought to Jesus by the religious leaders. And they thought that this would be an opportunity here to be something that they could use to trap Jesus with. Remember, they didn't like what Jesus was doing. So they thought that catching this woman in the very act of adultery and bring her to Jesus was going to be an opportunity where they could accuse Jesus of something. But what they didn't realize is that whatever comes in the presence of Jesus gets exposed. Because he's the light. See, whatever is brought into the presence of Jesus, if he's the light of the world, gets exposed. In other words, you're not going to bring anything dark around him because he's going to expose everything. He is the light of the world. So what they didn't realize that when they came there, all that trickery and deceit was going to be exposed. They didn't realize what they were walking into. That everyone who comes into contact with Jesus, their sins are exposed. You remember the first time you realized that Jesus was who he is? What did you see? You saw your sin. I saw mine. I knew when I got into the presence of God, I'm a sinner. Just like Isaiah the prophet did in Isaiah chapter 6 when he had the vision of the Lord sitting on a throne. The first thing he said is, woe is me. I'm a sinner. I'm going to die. Because anybody who comes in contact with Jesus, sins are exposed. John 3:20 says this, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of their deeds will be exposed. Why do you think people don't want to hang around Christians? Why do you think they don't want to come here? Why do you think they don't want anybody witnessing to them? Why do you think they don't want anybody mentioning the name of Jesus? Why? Because their life is going to be exposed. Their sin is going to be exposed. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. They run away from you with holding their ears. I don't want to hear that. See, this whole crowd's sin was exposed to the light. The crowd's sin, the woman's sin, and even the religious leader's sin. Talking about religious leaders, I don't know whether y'all read the paper this morning. Y'all get the paper, anybody? Front page. About the Catholic Church. All the list of the priests, the pedophile priests. That's just in New Orleans. It's all over the world. So everybody's sin was exposed. Thank God that God's exposing all that sin that's in that religious setting. Everybody's sin was exposed. The woman knew she was guilty because she didn't even try to defend herself. You don't hear her saying, well, you don't know. You know, I had a bad life. And she didn't even defend herself. She knew she was guilty. And everybody else knew she was guilty. The problem was not trying to defend her guilt. The religious leader stood her up before everybody. Think of this. They brought her in. They got the crowd there. You got Jesus there. They bring the woman. Here we got an object lesson here. We got an object lesson going on here. John 8:4 says, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? See, the Pharisees posed a dilemma trying to trap Jesus here. They had a little plan going on. See, they said, well, if Jesus agreed to stone the woman, then he would incur the distrust of the sinners he came to save. They would say, well, we're all going to get this. See, he's going to stone all of us before it's over with. But you see, as well as breaking the Roman law, if he would have said, okay, let's stone her, they would have reported him to the Roman government because nobody can execute anybody outside of the Roman government. So they was trying to catch him one way or the other. But then, again, a refusal to stone her would make him vulnerable and to the accusation that he disrespected the law of Moses. He said, they came in like the devil, he misquoted the scripture, and I'm going to show you that. They said, Moses' law said that this woman needs to be stoned. John 1:17 said, but the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus. It was a sad commentary for these religious leaders to do this, because they caught this woman in very active adultery. But guess what? There's no mention of the man. Guess what? It takes two people to make adultery, a man and a woman, right? Can't do it by yourself. So look what the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 22. This is what they're trying to quote to Jesus, but they didn't quote all of it. It says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge evil from Israel. Yeah. What happened to the guy? If they caught the woman in the very act, why didn't they grab the man too? I got some thoughts about that. Probably was a friend of theirs. So they were wrong in not bringing the man too. See, they should have both been stoned. But no, they just brought the woman. They didn't go get the woman from the house. They caught the woman in the act, so the man had to be there. So there was a lot of wrong going on. This whole thing, a lot of wrong going on here. Everybody was wrong. Hold on, brother. They came quoting scripture to support their position, but they didn't obey it themselves. If they wanted to obey the scripture, then it took the man too. But that wasn't their deal. The religious leaders are in darkness. They came with a dark, sinful spirit, self-righteousness that lacked forgiveness, criticism that lacked love, condemnation that lacked sympathy, punishment that lacked restoration, separation that lacked reconciliation. See, this is legalism at its greatest. This is legalism, ungodly religion that has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. We accept sinners. Jesus did too. Sinners must be saved. That's our business. Our business is reaching sinners, not saints, reaching sinners. So that shouldn't be a problem to us. But Jesus was ignoring these religious leaders' questions as long as he could. He held off as long as he could. Then in verse 6 it says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, we don't know exactly. He was down. They still yarn and jarring and everything. He's writing on the ground. Now, we don't know exactly what he was writing, but whatever he wrote affected them. Now, this is one of those questions we'll ask when we get to heaven. Exactly. You see, in verse 7, it says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Now, this is a classroom atmosphere here. The class is presented with a problem. We got the problem here. We got a woman here caught in adultery. The questions was asked of the teacher. We got the teacher sitting over here. We got the object lesson here. We got the rest of the class over here. The crowd was there. They had show and tell. We brought it in. It was an object lesson for everybody to see. And everybody in the class was going to learn something here. Again, we don't know what Jesus was writing on the ground. But Brother Chip, if I had to guess, just a guess now, don't take this as Brother Carl interpreting anything. I would think he was writing some names of some women that these people, these men who are accusing the woman, I think he was writing some names of some women that these men knew. That's what I think. Like, you remember this? You want me to stone this woman? How about this woman? And then this woman? And this woman? How about this? That's what I think. Because it exposed them. What would expose them? It had to be something about them personally to make them change their mind on stoning this. And I like what the scripture says. The oldest ones left first. The gray hair. The gray hair left first because they got the wisdom. Said, oh, we walked into the wrong deal here. The oldest ones left first. They had the most wisdom. Verse 9, it says, at this, those who heard began to walk away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Imagine being in a class watching this. We had the problem. We had the teacher. We wondered how we're going to solve this thing. You know, it looks like the scriptures need to be played out here, but that's not what happened. You're watching these religious leaders come in so confident, so critical, pointing fingers at the woman, pointing fingers at Jesus, and we're sitting here watching all this. When all of a sudden you see the accusers silently exiting the classroom. They came with loud and boisterous and left in silence. See, Christians, we're not perfect. We're just forgiven. This is what Jesus is trying to show here. And because of the extent of God's forgiveness to us, we ought not be judging anybody. Listen, that's sinful to be judging. It goes on in a church. I want to tell you that. It goes on inside the church. Christians want to judge each other. You better remember this story here. Because Jesus could get on the ground and write something that would make you shut up. Because he can do it. So we ought to not be judgmental of all. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, I've learned. As a young pastor 38 years ago, I throw people out quick. I didn't have any patience with people. But I've learned over the years. See, I got the gray hair now. I got some wisdom. That I got to love the people of God. Because they're not perfect. I don't ever expect you to be perfect. I just expect you to love God and do your best to follow him and obey his word. That's it. I know you're not going to be perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. Even your pastor's not going to be perfect. We got to remember the extent of God's forgiveness to us. So we don't pass judgment on other people. Listen, I've learned as a pastor. I didn't have the compassion that Christ had. I had the patience. I had to learn that. I didn't have it in the beginning. I look back over some of the things I did as a new pastor. I didn't know. God just sent me out there. And I didn't have all the experience I needed to have, but I learned. I'm a better pastor now. I'm not perfect, but I'm better than what I was. I love people now. You don't have to walk the line as straight as I think you need to. All I want to see you going in the right direction. We have to have compassion. Now it's the woman's turn. Verse 10, it says, Jesus straightened up and asked a woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir. No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus didn't condone her sin, nor did he condemn her. See, the religious leaders learned their lesson. The woman learned her lesson. But what did the students learn, all this crowd that was standing there? They're watching this. Could you imagine that? You went to class that morning not knowing what Jesus was going to teach you, and all of a sudden, we got an object lesson. We've got teachers from the other group coming in here, and we've got a big discussion going on. Let me tell you what the students learned. That Jesus was the light. That all the confusion and all the darkness that was there, all of a sudden, his light shone on everything that was around there. Everything became exposed. Every sin, every condition, every direction. The light exposed it all. But look what it also exposed. It also exposed the nature of God. That this woman, whom these religious leaders said need to be stoned, gets up. And Jesus says, go your way. Leave your life of sin. Nobody has condemned you. What a lesson. What a lesson. See, that the light exposed the very nature of God, his love, his forgiveness, his restoration, everything. In the light, everything is shown. Everything is known. That God is not ready to condemn or destroy anybody. He wants everybody saved. Because they found out that God is a God of a second chance. I don't care how much they messed their life up. God said, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another chance. I know they're ready to stone you, but I'm going to give you another chance. Because they came into that whole group was standing in the light of the world. Everything got exposed. Everything. But where's that light today? Where's the light today? I'll tell you where it's at. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus says, we are the light of the world. His light is in us. His light shines in this dark world. We're it. Jesus ascended into heaven. He said, but I'm going to send my spirit. His spirit is his spirit, the light. We are lit up in the spirit. We are the ones that shining the light in darkness. When you go to work and you're working among the heathens is who's in darkness, you're the only light that's there. And it shines. We're the only light of God that people are going to see here. We're it. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He's the same thing he said he was. He said, I'm the light of the world. Now he's saying you are. Why? Because he's in us. His light is in us. Jesus told the woman that neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared, go now, leave your life of sin. This is what Paul says in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We leave a life of sin and let the light of Christ shine in us. He must become our Lord and Savior of our life. He's the light of our life. We are the light of the world. We're a city that's set up on a hill that everybody's looking at. It's lit up. It's lit up. That's who we are. Stand with me.